Hey, good morning. Let's see. Get myself put together here. Got to have this one up here. Oops. So I can stay one step ahead of you guys. All right. Okay, well, here. We're here to talk about Ephesians chapter 2. If you were here at the first service, as Tom spoke, it was a great time. I needn't hardly preach today. We talked so much about all the good stuff that is in this passage. It was amazing to watch it all come together. However, I'm here now. So here we go. Let's see. Uh-oh. What's next? Oh, yeah, there's a couple. First in the news this week, a couple of minor milestones, all right? Or a couple of minor things happened. There's going to be a total lunar eclipse this week on Wednesday morning. If you get up real early at 6 o'clock and watch the moon as it's setting, you'll get to see the shadow start to come across it, and then boom, it'll be morning. The moon will drop below the horizon. You won't see the rest of it. You got to go fly over to Asia to see the rest of it. And then one other thing that's happening this week, and he's not here today, so we can really get him, is that Art Flager is having a semi-milestone birthday on that Wednesday. So he's sick right now. He's lying home in bed. So maybe you can send him a card. He might appreciate that. All right. So if you're familiar with Ephesians, you got... It's full of good news. It's the gospel, right? But there's bad news in there and there's good news. I was going to tell a story, but there is no time. You remember this one from Christmas? Did you remember? Who was here? You guys are not going to remember when I speak. But anyway, I put this one up at Christmas time because I wanted to talk about making peace with God, because this is the gospel in a maybe slightly larger than a nutshell. And I was so impressed with how this guy put this thing together that I did one myself, okay? And we're going to walk through this text today. We're just going to have fun walking through this text. And I had fun putting it together. I hope you have fun going walking it through it with me. So let's just start, right? Let me just read it all for you, and then we'll go through it, okay? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I hope you saw that title slide where verse 10 was bigger than the other ones. I hope we can get to verse 10. We hope there's enough time to get there, because that's where the rubber meets the road, as they say. But let's jump in. The first thing you notice is that you were dead, okay? The Bible talks about three types of death. It talks first about spiritual death, and this is what Paul is talking about. That is, your soul is separated from God. You've got no relationship with him. He's the author of life itself, eternal life, and you're separated from him. That's spiritual death. Then there's physical death. That's when your soul gets separated from your body. We all have that to look forward to at some point in our lives. And then there is what's called the second death. That's when your soul gets separated from God eternally. In that first death, the spiritual death, while we're still here, that can be remedied. After the physical death, the second death, there is no remedy. You are separated from God for eternity. And because I know some of you are squirming in your seats, you like this, don't like to see second death numbered in three, so I put it in place two for you. Okay? Therefore, you are dead in what? Your transgressions and sins. It's interesting. I studied this week, last couple weeks, and I hadn't noticed. I mean, I always saw transgressions and sins, and I thought Paul was just using, you know, some redundancy for effect. But it turns out that this word that gets translated for transgressions talks about willful disobedience. And interestingly, in this particular passage, the word that is translated sins also talks about sometimes even unintentional failings. Because we've all heard preachers talk about that before. We've heard talk about the sin, right? It's the old, ancient days, archers used it for when you missed the target, they shouted sin, right? So there are things in our lives we just are aiming right, we just miss because we're fallen creatures. I think this is kind of getting us to that sort of sin nature we inherit from Adam initially. And then there's also this willful disobedience. And I wanted to get some pictures of willful disobedience. And, I'm a grandfather of a 2-year-old. And so I went to the thought of children, all right? And pretty interesting that came up. Claire is having a great time discovering her own will. And this is something that you just go through. We all go through, but it's there, all right? And I'm going to read this thing. We might not have time, but I'm going to read this thing. This is something that the Minnesota Crime Commission back in 1926, the governor of Minnesota created a commission, said, why have we got all this crime? And I didn't read the whole 70 pages. I read this paragraph because it was pointed out to me, and it's a pretty good one. It's words that would be politically vile in today's temperament. So but think about the fact that this actually was a part and parcel of this understanding was part and parcel of American culture back in 1926. Every baby starts life as a little savage. This is what it says in this report. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, his grandfather's glasses, or whatever. Deny him these things, and he seethes with rage and aggression, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Now, that's a harsh word, it's a harshly put by a crime commission, but I think it's pretty obvious that we see this, that this sin nature we just inherit. Now, we also play into it quite willfully ourselves, though. So we have both of these things working against us. Not only those things working against us, we see here Paul talking about you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient, and you lived among them at one time gratifying the cravings of your flesh and following its desires. There's this trio of enemies of the soul of man appears a few times in the New Testament. What do we often refer to it as? Does anybody know how sometimes people just get it to roll off your tongue? Is it clicking with anybody? Have you ever heard this phrase? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, so actually, there was a movie made about that. I searched on that to look for some gravity, and I found there was a movie by that title some time ago. But anyway, before you start, I don't want you to get the idea that you can blame a lot of things on the devil, okay? When it comes to this, Hobbes and I are of a mind. If you can read this, it says, Calvin asks, do you believe in the devil? You know, a supreme evil being dedicated to the temptation, corruption, and destruction of man? And here's Hobbes' very clever insight. I'm not sure man needs the help. And Calvin, you just can't talk to animals about these things. Calvin would love, always getting into mischief, would love to blame something else. But we do have a sin nature, and we do play into sin willfully often enough. Okay? So, there we go. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, let me make sure I don't spoil anything. Oh, let's take a look. A little bit more. All right, very good. So you notice that he talked about, he was kind of blaming them. You used to live this way. You followed the ways. But he also gets down and says, all of us also, and like the rest, we were by nature. So whether you're looking at this as Paul is talking to these new Christians, newer Christians in Ephesus, he'd been, you know, walking with the Lord for several years prior, whether it's a new or old Christian thing, or more likely, because if you read the rest of the book of Ephesians, you get the fact that it's Jew and Gentile really is one of the great themes of this book. Everybody, doesn't matter who you are, you've got these problems. And you are deserving of wrath. Now, guys, this is just for the guys. Now come those... What are those two little words that can mean so much? I'm talking to the guys, the husbands here. What are those two little words that can mean so much at times that you often need to say, huh?
I'm sorry.
Well, you're very, very close. I'm going to skip this part here, okay? This is the summary that Alan did for us in the first service of Romans 1 through 3. Let me just say, people are lost in sin, Jew and Gentile alike, you and me, we're separated from God, we're destined for hell. I have to skip through that because we're quiet. Very close. I'm sorry. Yes, dear, is the way there. All right, the way it goes. All right, but just kidding, because these are, in fact, the two most amazing words in all of the Bible. Here we are. We are dead. We are sinners. We are influenced by these awful enemies. We played in and willfully ran with all of this bad stuff here. We were deserving of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, I just love these graphics that I found. Holly and I love to talk about the stash sometimes, and it's just great that somebody has this idea that God has has a super stash of mercy. And I just wanted to make these points. God's got mercy. That's all he wants. All he wants is to take you, fallen you willfully rebellious you, and give you mercy so that you'll respond to his love. That's what he's want. That's what this universe is about. That's why we exist, so that we can be recipients of God's love. All right, so what did he do? Because of his rich in mercy and his great love, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. And I found this one. There was a lot of but God graphics out there. And this one I like because it shows the flat line. We were flatliners. And then but God, and the rhythm starts again. I thought that was pretty good. And so as I was showing these my slides to Holly, I said, don't you think this one's better? And she said, no, you should go with the first one. So I said, yes, dear. All right. And we're back there. And we're back with the first one. Okay? He made us alive. He made us alive. Whoa, I keep punching the buttons too early because I'm looking for this one. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. Seated us with him in the heaven in Christ, so that he can express his kindness to us in Christ. And the key point I hope we get a minute to get to is that we're God's handiwork created in Christ to do good stuff, okay? This idea of being in Christ is kind of it's something that we have to work hard as we kind of modern Western rugged individualistic Americans are. We have this can-do attitude. We have this can-do attitude. We look at ourselves as self-sufficient. We kind of think we need to be self-sufficient. We want to exert our independence at any time, and we think we make and we own our own destiny. But in Christ, if you're going to be in Christ, you got to know that doesn't matter what you can do. He's already done it when it comes to your eternal salvation. We are hardly self-sufficient in this thing called life and looking for eternity. He is all sufficient. We must go and depend on him. And rather than owning our own destiny, as we learned last week in chapter 1, we have to hope in him. So I found this great little word spread of what we are in Christ, and I wish this is two sermons, maybe three or four, all right? But find the one in here that you like, okay? I'll give you a second or two to look at it. See if there's one that you can identify with that just turns you on, that just makes you feel God's warmth, all right? Me, I guess my favorite author in the New Testament is John, and I love where he gives I am the brain, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you'll bear fruit. This is the one that I like. But we're reconciled with God. We're seated. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We sang that last week. We shine like stars in the universe. God's workmanship. Hopefully we get a chance to talk to that in just a minute or two. So, how does this happen? It is by grace you have been saved. And you wonder, is that important? Well, if you were here for the first hour this morning, if you're here at the first service, you got a whole hour of how important grace is. And it was terrific. I mean, I sat there and I said, everything that I had planned to say is coming out right now. It all came out in that meeting. All the songs that were in my head as I was preparing, it all came out. And like my buddy Bob Montgomery always says, before he gets up to preach, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And it was just wonderful to see that. So you wonder if that's important? Well, yeah, I guess it is important. He says it twice, all right? And what is this stuff, grace? We heard Dave share that it was unmerited favor, God's unmerited favor. We've all heard of this acrostic, all our lives, God's riches at Christ's expense. I heard that when I was a teenager, all right? Those things are there, and they are true, and they are right. But what touches my heart in this passage about God's grace is that the incomparable riches of his grace just expressed in his kindness. And I could go on for about 15 minutes about kindnesses that have been expressed to me by some of you and by the Lord and give you a feeling that sometimes this word that appears as grace in English often gets translated kindness. And they're so interchangeable. I just love to think of it as God's being kind to me. He doesn't have to be. He ought not be, actually, except that he's good and that he's love. And so he gives me his kindness. It is by grace you have been saved. Let's see what we have to say about that. It's the couple other New Testament authors have something to say. Well, Paul says it again in Romans. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And even Peter has something to say. God shows undeserved kindness to everyone. Everyone. Why? Because it is by grace you have been saved through faith. These prepositions are important here. An analogy I would like to just give you. Sometimes we worry, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? When you want to think about being saved by grace, you can think about it like all analogies, it'll break down in a little bit, but it's kind of like a flu shot. This says influenza vaccine on this thing. And you're going to get a flu shot, you want to get saved from having to go through get the flu, right? Well, when you're going to get that shot and that nurse is going to jab you with that needle, what is it that's really saving you from the flu? It's the vaccine, right? But you get nailed with the needle. And so just think of it like that. The vaccine, which you could never have produced by yourself, is God's grace. And this hypodermic needle is just the vehicle by which we get it. It's faith is the vehicle by which we get it. God tells us these truths. He expresses that he loves us. And we just by faith say, okay, I'm a sinner. I need it. I believe it. That's how it happens. By faith, you just accept what God is telling you as true. Then, this faith thing is not even from yourselves. It's the gift of God. And like any other gift, you got to open it up. You got to open it up and take it. Or you can spurn it. You can shun it. You can turn away from it. Thought it was pretty interesting that we found actually these girls who might as well be twins not having such a wonderful time of love and acceptance with each other. And it is amazing how the heart of man, when God says, hey, I love you, I just want you to have my love and life forever, how the heart of man has a bent toward this rejection of this offer. And all we need is open it. All we need is to open it. And we can find ourselves with the greatest possession that we have. Now, I got 5 minutes left. We'll see if we can talk about this for... I hate to shortchange that stuff, but I really do want to get to the fact of... get to verse 10. Because, again, this is in the Greek, as I have come to understand in this study. What we have here is the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is really like the third sentence in the book of Ephesians. And this whole 10 verses are all one sentence. And sometimes we love to quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, a gift of God, so that no one can boast. And we stop right there. And we don't continue, because English translators, struggling with this huge Greek grammar, not able to diagram sentences for fun, like Alan's, what was his grandmother? His grandmother. Not able to diagram sentences for fun. They stop, put a period there, and we have the second sentence that says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want you to understand that this is another one of the things in Christ Jesus. All that beautiful stuff we saw earlier about being in Christ Jesus, the rubber meets the road where we realize that part of being in Christ Jesus is living and walking his way. God expects, he's got something for you to do. He's got something good for you to do. There's all that just basic goodness stuff that you spurn illicit sexual relationships, that you refrain, you just button your mouth rather than gossip, that rather than hold a grudge, you forgive and you forget. Or it even comes even down to, you just, like Tom said, if you weren't here at the first service this morning, not only did you not come to have communion as Christ requested us to do, you missed an awesome time that just pumped joy into the souls of us who were here. Those things are so important. You've got to do those things, whether it's what we would call the big stuff or the little stuff. These are the things he created us to do. So sometimes it's not going to feel good. Sometimes God's going to put the chisel to us. Sometimes it's going to get a little messy, all right? And this word down here, handiwork, also gets translated as workmanship, and some versions even as masterpiece, because the word actually has a sense of artistic. It has the artistic sense of it. It says you're a work of art, on it, actually, is what the Greek word says. At least that's what all my Greek scholar friends that I've been studying the last couple weeks have told me. So don't worry. It can get a little messy. It can get a little painful at times. That's okay. God, this God who loves you, and wants nothing but your soul to just have joy with him forever, is the one that's working on you. And remember what we learn in James. Faith without works is dead. So you don't want your faith to end up getting toe-tagged in the morgue, all right? You want to make sure that you are doing those things. And this is something I brought up last week, and somebody asked me to repeat it, so I will. We talked about, In chapter 1, we learned that we are God's glorious inheritance. And this is how I happen to say it. I said, watch out. It's not the you that you've made in you that's this glorious inheritance, but it's the you that he's going to make in you as he molds you to the image of Christ, as you respond to his love. That's the glorious riches of his inheritance. You gotta get yourself back on the wheel. You got to get yourself back under the chisel. You've got to find those things that the Lord is poking at the little soft spots in your heart about that you haven't been doing right. And you got to give those things to Him if you want to have these glorious inheritance in Christ. This is what Paul is really getting at. We love to stop at verses 8 and 9, but it's one thought. It's one thought. You've been saved by grace through faith to live right. That's what it's about. So there it is. A little quick walkthrough. And it's fun. Holly and I went to a long time ago. We went up to, I think it was Cedar Campus, and somebody taught a class up there and said, and this was before it was easy to do this, somebody said, bring a copy of a book of scripture, and I think it was Ruth we worked through, and bring it on paper, and bring yourself a bunch of colored pencils and highlighters, and go through and find all the stuff, common thoughts, give them a common color, do different things, look for verbs and stuff. It was fun to do this. I enjoy it. I recommend it to you. It's much easier now to print out pieces of passages of scripture. You just type Ephesians 2 in Google and boom, it's in front of you. All right? And Ephesians 2, not Philippians 2. Ephesians 2. And it's in front of you. So I'm going to just stop here I'm about 30 seconds over, but I'm going to take another 30 seconds of your time. You're going to take another 30 seconds of your time. We're going to stop before we close in prayer, and you're going to find that soft spot that God's poking at, and you're going to find that area that you can, then another area you can surrender to the walk of faith in Him, all right, before I close in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for expressing such great kindness to us. We have all taken this free will gift you gave us and spent it poorly. And we know we are deserving of wrath. So we offer you ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our words. Work on us as you will, so that we can know the joy and the riches and the eternal blessings of your grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.